Yes, the book of Joshua, chapter 6, this morning. And last week, if you were here, if you weren't, you can listen to the message on our website, if you so choose. But last week, we saw Joshua, the priests, and the people of Israel being obedient to God's instructions. And they silently marched around the city of Jericho once a day for 6 days. Once a day for 6 days. That's what God told them to do, and that's what they did. Now, we talked about whether or not they were like walking around like, you know, why are we doing this every day? What's up with this? But then on the seventh day, God told them to march around the city of Jericho. And this city had high impenetrable walls. And he had them march around the city on the seventh day, seven times. Here you go, marching around. Okay. And in verse 16 of chapter 6, it says, "And the seventh time it happened when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" He didn't say, "Shout and go take the city." He said, "The Lord has given you the city." And in verse 17, it says, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab, the harlot, shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. We know that story from previous studies. Verse 18, the Lord says, "And you, by all means, abstain or stay away from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated or set apart to the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Okay, so the taking of Jericho was really not for their personal gain. Nothing was to be taken of it for themselves. The things that were allowed to be taken were to be set aside for the Lord as an offering to do with as he pleased. And Joshua warned them that if anyone took anything, it would mean trouble, not only for them, but for everyone in Israel. Serious stuff. And so in verse 20, we pick it up this morning. And it says, "So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet. And the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down," what? "Flat." Flat. "Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." Now, the site believed to be biblical Jericho has been studied, again, a lot by archaeologists over the years. And two stood out in the study of Jericho. And again, I think I mentioned this last week, while they disagree how old the ruins are, they agree that the walls did come down, and the ruin of the city seemed to have come upon them very suddenly, just through things they found where the site of Jericho was. But now, as we come to verse 21, you know, we see the walls are down. The Lord tells them to go into the city and what to do. Now, this verse we're coming up to is, it's difficult to comprehend. So in verse 21, it says, "And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man, woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword." So the obvious question is, how could God be responsible for ordering the death of women, children? Isn't that contrary to God's nature? And it's so funny because I was bantering with someone online yesterday or Friday, just a little bit. And because people come out and they pick things out of the scripture, they take it out of context and they use it against God in the Bible. And this was one of the situations. He points this out and he says, "Where's your God of love?" Good question. Nothing wrong with that. But again, you can't just pick one thing out, forget about what was said before, different things about the situation. But that's what they like to do on everything. And so this is the good thing about going through the scriptures, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and going to other books to confirm these things. So that when people bring up these questions, you know, we know what we're talking about. But isn't this contrary to God's nature? Well, yes. God is certainly a God of love. We say it all the time. Grace and mercy and love, he's full of that and more than we'll ever know in this lifetime. You know, they don't bring up the question, why would God send his son to be pulverized, beaten, whipped, punched, slapped, spit upon, and then go to the cross for our sins? They never ask that question, why? They never point that out. That was an act of love. Is that crazy love? Somebody wrote a book, Crazy Love, about, you know, the Lord. That's like, in the natural mind, that's crazy. Especially he's doing it for sinners like us and every wicked person who's ever been born. But that's the amount of love God had. But again, that's not pointed out. But again, God is a God of love and mercy, but he's also a God of justice and judgment. He has to be. He has to be. Or else he wouldn't be a righteous judge. You know, we're seeing that in our very day. You know, some judges making decisions instead of the law or what's right and wrong, how they feel about it. Whatever their feelings are on the situation, about the person, whatever the situation. The judge's feelings are not to enter into that. Do you ever see the statue of the lady? Justice. She's holding a scale. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. Do you ever see what's on her face? Look it up. A blindfold. Justice is to be blind. You're supposed to go by the law. Not what you see, not what you hear, as far as the judge is concerned. You know, and so when God, while he is merciful, he also has to execute judgment against his laws being broken. Or else he would be just like a judge who, like, well, okay, I know Bob. Don't worry about it, Bob, you know. That's not the case. Not at all. Let's go to the middle of our Bibles, kind of to Ezekiel. That's after Jeremiah or Lamentations, then Ezekiel chapter 18. Verse 21 of Ezekiel chapter 18. And God says to Ezekiel, "But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live and not die." Okay, now this is Old Testament now. Verse 22, "None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him because of the righteousness which he has done." And look what he says, God says in verse 23. If, he says, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die?" This is God's asking this question. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? You would think the answer would be yes, right? That God would want the wicked to die. And he says, and says the Lord God, is, and not that he should turn from his ways and live. So he's saying, he doesn't have any pleasure that the wicked would die, and he wants everyone to turn from their sin, that they may live. Verse 24, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All right, now the tide's turning. All the righteousness which he had done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty, and the sin which he has committed because of them he shall die. Ezekiel chapter 33. Verse 10. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? So even though the Lord is speaking to the people of Israel here in Ezekiel, this still applies today. This still applies today. So let's go to the back of our Bibles in 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy. Now remember that what we just heard in the Old Testament. 1 Timothy, this is Peter, Paul writing to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, who desires what? All men to be saved. How many is all? All is all. There's no exclusions. He desires all men to be saved. He doesn't say good men. He doesn't say perfect men. He doesn't say men I like. He says he wishes all men to be saved. Thank God. Because we're all, you know. He says, desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What is the truth he's talking about? The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his sacrifice for our sins on the cross is what gets us eternal life and has our sins forgiven. That's the truth. That's the gospel. That's his main goal. That people would hear the gospel and get saved. Every single person on earth. And that's why we're called to share the gospel, because he desires people to be saved, no matter who they are. And again, it was David Wilkerson, right? We talked about this years ago, who went to New York. He lived in the Midwest somewhere. And he was reading Life magazine or something. It was an article on gangs. This is, I think, back in the 60s. And he sees this picture, an article about gangs in New York, in the Bronx. And the Lord is impressing on his heart to go there and preach to them. He's like, it wasn't an audible voice, but the Lord was like saying, go, go. And he went. And he went. He went. It wasn't easy, but he went. And people got saved. Gang members got saved. And at least one of them became a minister, I believe, even. And started a church. or from listening to the Lord. He could have said, I'm not going there to them bums. But he was obedient to God's leading and to what else? God's word, that he desires everyone to be saved. I want to go to back in the Old Testament to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7. And this is the prophet Jeremiah speaking for God. And in verse 7, he says, If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Whew. So we see, especially in the Old Testament, even today, that God not only judges individuals, but nations also. And I fear for our nation, spiritually speaking, with the Lord, because we've turned as a nation, and I'm not going to get into that whole thing, is United States of America a Christian nation? It was founded on Christian principles. People will tell you no and this and that, because most of us, we don't know a lot about our history. We know some things, some people more than others, obviously, but, you know, people tell us something, well, it's not, and people believe it. But the thing is, we were founded upon Christian principles by Christians, mostly Christians. Were they perfect? No. No, not at all. But God used them to build this nation. And that's why we have the laws that we have. That's why in many courtrooms, which they're trying to get rid of them all, used to be the Ten Commandments on the wall of the courtroom. It wasn't about religion. It was about the law. And our laws are based upon those God's morals. But again, here in verse 8, he says, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent again, of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. If it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it. Okay. Now, let's go back to, concerning Joshua. We don't have to go back to Joshua yet because I'm going to go somewhere else. But as for Joshua and the people of Jericho being killed, the fact is, God was merciful. Why was God merciful if he has the Israelites kill everyone in that city? Well, how could that be merciful? Well, we just read, God said, if people turn from their sin, like us, that's how we're forgiven, because we've confessed our sin and turned from our sin. We're not perfect, but we've made a decision to turn, repent from our sin. That's why God blessed us with salvation. And in the Old Testament, God said, if a nation turns from their sin, I will relent. I won't bring that disaster upon them. But if they don't, then that good that they could have had will be bad. So the thing is, these people in Jericho, God had given them 400 years. 400 years to change and repent from their sins. And if you remember earlier in Joshua with Rahab, he was talking about how the people of Jericho were fearful of the God of Israel. Because he heard about the Red Sea and the parting, you know, of the Jordan River. And she's like, they're freaking out. But even though they were freaking out, they didn't turn to the Lord like Rahab did. That's why she was saved. Remember it said in Joshua, she would be saved, her and her family, because they turned to the God of Israel for salvation. But the rest of the city, no one did. They were fearful, but they didn't turn. And by this time, they were practicing such things as ritual prostitution and even child sacrifices. Sacrificing children to the god of Molech or whoever it was. That's how evil it had been. And so, remember I said I'm talking to this guy, you know, on the internet. He's poking out this verse in Joshua about, oh, is that a god of love? He don't know the story in the beginning or after. And so their sinfulness had reached full measure. God had been merciful to them for a long time. And I talked about us. I mean, I know I can look back to my life. God was merciful to me when I was in my teens and early 20s. Oh, man. Crazy merciful. Crazy merciful. But he's not crazy. Don't get me wrong. I'm not, I'll tell, you know. Not calling God crazy. I'm talking about he was merciful off the charts. And so he was merciful with these people. Let's go to Deuteronomy in the beginning of your Bible. Chapter 18. Like I said, if God wasn't merciful, I wouldn't be standing here today. And many of you might be able to say the same thing. I don't know. I don't know. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. And here's God telling Moses about when the people come into the promised land, which Joshua and the people have. Verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 18, he says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Right? God's telling them, listen, when you get to that land, don't you be following the people, what they're doing. Well, of course, they killed them, but even later on, when they go into other lands. And he says in verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all you who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. God's telling them why. Verse 13, you shall be blameless before the Lord concerning these things. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Wow. Do you think God has changed his mind about these things? Today? No. No. And you can throw astrology in here also. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 16. The Lord again speaking. But the cities of these peoples which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive. But you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, lest, because they might teach you to do according to all their abominations which they have done for their gods, small g, and you sin against the Lord your God. When you besiege a city for a long time while making war against it to take it, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them. If you can eat of them, do not cut them down to use in the siege, for the tree of the field is man's food. Okay, so God, through Joshua, was bringing his children to live in this land. and to leave these wicked, utterly sinful people among them would mean death, physical and spiritual, for the Israelites if he had these people among them. But why take the lives of innocent children? That's a biggie. That's a biggie. We see why here in these verses. But this was undoubtedly related to the Israelites being forbidden by God to racially mix with the people of any pagan nation. Okay? Wasn't that God was racist against anyone being other than Jewish or an Israelite? Wasn't about that. It's what he was saying here in Deuteronomy. Because he didn't want them to teach you to do all according to their abominations, which they have done for their gods. He didn't want his children to be influenced by these people. What difference is that of any parent today not wanting their kid to hang out with a gang, a known murderous gang? It'd be okay. He won't do that stuff. No, you don't want them hanging out with them. And God didn't want his people hanging out with these people either and influencing them. Very simple. But Deuteronomy chapter 7. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant, no agreement with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, not take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy or set apart people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. But he did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord, what? Loves you. Why did God save us? Because we were good, we were better than other people? No, because of love. But because the Lord loves you, in verse 8, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and the hand of Pharaoh of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him face. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Whew. God was incredibly serious and crystal clear about this, because there will be to be a people holy or set apart to himself. He knew very well that if these Canaanite children were allowed to live, that they would be eventually be the undoing of Israel. They would marry into the Israelites. And guess what? Even with all of this, even as God as seriously was, what did they do? They did the things that he told them not to do. Sounds like somebody I know. It's not any of you. I mean, you talk about merciful? But if we believe, and we do, I'm going to get ready to close here. If we believe, and we do, that God's grace extends to those who die in their infancy, we do believe that. Or if they die in innocence as small children, that they are saved. They are saved. I've had people disagree with that. Lots. And so, in a sense, the death of these children was actually salvation, if you can wrap your head around that. I would rather die as an innocent child than go through life and be a wicked sinner and wind up in hell. Got it? Amen or no? Amen. So that's what he's saying here. And we have to trust God's judgment in this. Let's see what he says in Isaiah chapter 55. It's in the middle of your Bibles. It's a famous verse, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. And God says, let's read this together, if you don't mind. Verse 8 of Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. You can read it out loud. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. And Proverbs, to the left of Isaiah, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. You know, and we also, you know, again, in closing, we also forget that many people, including women and children, will be killed when God pours out his judgment upon this earth during the coming great tribulation. It's going to be a wicked time for people on the earth because mankind refuses to repent from their wickedness, just like the Canaanites. They refused to stop worship of demons, the beast, and the devil. You know, but back in Joshua, we don't have to turn, but we're going to close. Back in Joshua, remember that everyone is in Jericho was killed, correct? Not correct. Trick question. Rahab and her whole family were not killed. Why? Because they trusted in the Lord for their salvation. And they got that promise through Joshua to the men that she helped. They said, if you don't tell anybody about us being spies, then what you ask of us to save you when God takes the city, they'll honor that. And we have a promise, right? Through how many authors in the Bible? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter. We have promises of God through them. The same thing, that if we put our faith and trust in the Lord to save us and we repent from our sins, believing that Jesus paid for them on the cross. But some people, you ever hear somebody say, that's too easy. It's too easy. Just believe? That's too easy. Maybe for us, not for him. You think that was easy going to the cross? And even before that? Terrible. Terrible. But he did it for each and every single one of us here. And that's why we're here, right? Because he's here for us. And has been, is, and will be. Amen.